And welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we face, what is this, day 10, day 11 on the massive increase of the coronavirus across the United States and increasing in every nation around the world right now, except for perhaps China and South Korea that have flatlined somewhat over the last week or two. And this program, I think, will be exceedingly encouraging to those of you who are facing discouragement, disease, difficulty, fear, these sorts of emotions that are just so prevalent at times like these. And you may not yourself have been impacted by this disease directly, but indirectly, all of us. That's where things are right now. And so we are going to have a discussion with Cindy Wilkins, who is a young lady that I met in Nepal. Believe it or not, we were at the same guest house, and it was just, you know, a God thing. God brought us together at this guest house in Nepal. My wife and I were out there on a ministry trip, and she was engaged in ministry as well, different ministry as we were. But just as the Lord would have it, there we are, brothers and sisters in Christ in the same guest house in Kathmandu, Nepal. So it was a good time of fellowship, however brief it was at that time. But she is the author of a book called Shine On. She is a quadruple amputee. She is a child of God. Her book is really her story. It's one of the most inspirational stories of our generation. That's why I think it so applies right now as we're facing this coronavirus in this nation and every other nation around the world. Cindy's from Canada, and she is she's in self-quarantine right now. And her book is such a huge encouragement to all of us who are running the race. So, Cindy, I just want to welcome you to the Generations Broadcast. Welcome. It's good to connect with you again on this side of the ocean.
It's great. Thank you. It was such a nice divine appointment.
Amen. Isn't it amazing how God brings his family together?
He really does. You know, we've lived without God, and now we know who he is, and we follow Jesus. And I always said before that the world was small, but God's world is really small, and he just interconnects his family so beautifully.
It's so neat. Of course, we love to be together with others in other countries, but we also have a great fellowship through these electronic means, and that's really what's happening right now. People are connecting electronically everywhere. And I want you to share your story just a little bit. You have written a book called Shine On, the remarkable true story of a quadruple amputee. And maybe just give us a little background before tragedy struck. If you could go back a little bit and talk about the background to your own spiritual journey and to your family life.
Absolutely. Well, you know, myself, I grew up in a family that didn't really know God. My mom did have devotionals around the house, and I remember when I was a young girl, we did go to church for a small amount of time. We moved around a lot, but we did go to church, and I remember singing Jesus Loves Me and This Little Light of Mine at the top of my lungs. And I had a little white Bible that my aunt had given me, and I would read the red words, the red letters, and I didn't really understand them, but I knew that I loved Jesus. Somewhere along the line, though, there was something that didn't quite go right in the gospel hitting my heart, because I thought Jesus died for sinners, and that was great, and I loved him for doing that, but he didn't have to die for me because I was a good person. And it really was because I never picked up the Bible to truly understand it as I started to grow up. I prayed for things. I lived in what I called the shallow faith area, where I prayed for things that I wanted, and when they arrived, I was thankful. But I didn't really get into God's word. And I didn't, I kind of kept my little toes in the shallow end of the water, but I didn't dive in. And that was evident in the fact that when trials did come into our marriage, neither Mark nor I were equipped to handle them. And Mark specifically grew up in an atheist family. He has an incredible testimony and a lot of trials in his childhood. And as a little boy at 5 years old, he had been watching David and Goliath, which taught him how to pray. So he would secretly go to his bedroom at night and pray to God, not knowing if he was doing it right. And when we came together, this man from an atheist family and me in a family that really truly believed that they knew God, we were hit with trial after trial. And I found myself asking the same question we always ask, and that's why me?
Yeah.
And the first trial was Mark losing his job, and we had just bought an expensive home in downtown Toronto. And I would look at my friends who had just been married, and they didn't seem to face any trial, and I would ask, why me, God? What did I do? I never understood that God's word said that we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God, or that long ago there was a fall in the garden that brought sin and death into the world. So there was never that link in my heart. So when trials hit, I went under, and the trials continued. We lost his mother, and very suddenly, and he just kind of put walls up in his heart, probably in response to the walls I had up in my heart. And there was no God in the middle of our marriage, so it was like this big divide in between the two of us that just grew bigger and bigger. And the real impact came when we sat in front of a doctor who had all our hopes and dreams in the forms of tests and papers in front of him. And he looked down at his desk and he said, well, you know, you're going to need $15,000. You need a test tube, baby. Come back and see me when you have that. He had a great bedside manner. And that was like something just came and hit us really hard, especially me. I plummeted. And I had worked my way up into corporate environment, and my heart was just broken, and I didn't know how to fill the big gaping wound that was there. And again, I would ask, why me? Why me?
And then you had struggles with your marriage along the way. I'm drawing from your book, Shine On.
Yes, Mark. We both struggled because there was no common ground between us that we now know is how God works in a marriage. But we didn't know that then. And Mark was adulterous. I was I had my own ways of getting even with the things that I thought were hurting my heart. I would go spending money, and we just were not connected at all. And it's as though the moment we got married, things just divided farther and farther apart.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's go to the tragedy. There's that moment of tragedy where, I guess, something like God's a wake-up call, you know, God directing himself towards you in a very unique and a very individualized, direct way. How did that come about?
Well, you know, I always say that in order for us to have come to Jesus, we had to surrender to the end of ourselves. And certainly that was the path we were on. We both agree that we would have ended in divorce eventually, the way things were going. We were incredibly blessed with the ability to adopt a baby girl from Florida. We were right there when she was born. Mark helped deliver her. And I helped her cut her cord and got hold this little baby in my arm for the first time in my life, was able to be called Mama. And then we went on to conceive a son. So about 8 years ago, I was a wife and a mom. I ran a business unit across North America, managing sales teams and designing products, leading teams design products. And I just had a baby boy who was 3 months old, and my little girl, our little girl, was 5 years old. And I had my little guy to the hospital because he's showing signs of croup. And so after the last hospital visit, I spiked a fever. I had a strange ache in my right leg, and I was vomiting aggressively. After about 24 hours to 48 hours, I realized 2 weeks to even Mark helped me get to the car in the driveway. And so we call 911, and the second team arrived at our house, rushed me to the hospital, and I remember counting the lights on the way. I was very alert at that point. But when I arrived, we had been an impression that we would wait for hours in the emergency lineup, but it wasn't that case at all. There were doctors and nurses panicked around me, and I kept asking for them to give me something for the pain. but they couldn't because my blood pressure had plummeted. And what I didn't know and what Mark would find out was that I had presented to hospital in renal failure and septic shock, and my kidneys and liver were shutting down, and my body was preparing to die. So when Mark arrived, he was on his way. He received a call from the doctor. Can you get here as soon as possible? We need you to sign the paperwork to induce a coma. We don't think you're going to make it tonight. And he was under 40, had two children, and that's when both of our worlds fell apart. They did eventually induce me into a coma. Ironically, Mark was sitting in a very busy urban hospital waiting room in the ICU department in the afternoon on a Friday, which would normally be packed with people. And he looked around the room and looked for something to read, and the first thing he saw was a Bible. And he thought to himself, you know, I identify myself as a Christian, and I've never read that book. So he picked it up and he started reading it, and he started the book of Revelation, which was a book filled with hope. So I like to tease him about that. And as I was lying in the coma, he was starting to find out who God really was and reading about who he was and forming a relationship with Jesus. But things did not look good for me. I had every organ fail, my heart, my kidneys, my liver, my respiratory system. I was on life support, and my heart rate was at 150 beats per minute, which is similar to running a marathon for 2 weeks. The necrotizing fasciitis they had diagnosed me with took 35% of my right leg.
Wow.
And my body had gone septic as well. Yeah, so my hands and feet were going through a process of turning from blue to purple to black. And
wow.
He was under incredible pressure to remove the life support.
Wow.
Yeah. And I mean, this is a very bleak moment, and friends and family who'd rushed in, they felt the bleakness, and people would tell me that walking into the ICU room to see me would be like, there just didn't feel like there was any life in that room. And so one night when Mark was with friends, and they backed up the doctor's suggestion that it might be time to start pulling the plug. He got to start thinking about pulling the life support. He hopped in the car and cried all the way to the hospital, which was about 15 minutes from our home. When he arrived, he sat at my hospital bedside and cried and prayed what he would say was his most fervent prayer, and asked God to show him what I wanted, because he had no idea what that would be. Did I want to live? I had no hands. I had hands and feet at that time, but it was looking pretty obvious that I wouldn't. And he just begged God to show him what to do. And then he went downstairs to the chapel in the bottom of the hospital, where one of the pastors had actually started ministering to my husband, and my husband had started going to church, and he prayed there as well, and he prayed for the Lord to show him what to do. And, you know, God answers our prayers in different ways. And ways I often find he speaks to me in ways he knows I'll hear him. And he spoke to my husband in the most incredible of ways to show that he was real and that he did answer prayer, and to show that I would live. And it was just a simple little message from my mom who had no idea they were thinking of pulling the plug, but had just heard this voice say, I need more time. And she was faithful to lift up the phone and tell my husband something. And she had no idea why she was calling him, but let him know that she had just heard this voice that said, I need more time. And in that moment, my husband rushed to my bedside and told me as if he was giving me the best news ever and as if I could hear him. But he was just so excited because he knew there was a God. And he heard prayer.
Yeah. And you were completely under at this point. So you're not responding to any of this at this point.
No. Mm-hmm. No, I did have a moment in which I knew I was speaking to God, and I was, you know, I would say standing before God, even though I wasn't, and I begged him, please don't take me now. I'm not ready. Mm-hmm. And, you know, those words, I still think about what they meant to him versus what they meant to me. To me, they meant I'm not ready to leave my family. But to him, he knew the truth of those words. I was not ready to meet Jesus. I had not made Jesus Lord of my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I had not surrendered.
And that came later.
Absolutely. Mark had to give them permission to amputate both my hands and both my feet, which I can't imagine as a husband to have to make that call. And yeah, it would take faith. And at this point, he was learning who God was. And so in my world, I went to sleep one night. I'd just been holding my baby boy in my arms, rubbing his head as I nursed him the way mamas do. And I'd sent my little girl off to school, was 5 years old. And I woke the next, but it had been 5.5 weeks. And Mark was standing over me, and he had the most incredible deep look of love in his blue eyes. I'll never forget this look because it took me back. It was not a look I was familiar with. And today I look back and think, that was Jesus. That was Jesus just looking back at me as he gave me the absolute most inconceivable news. Honey, you've been very ill, and they've had to amputate your hands and feet.
Did you feel your husband to be a different person?
I think at that point I knew in my heart he was. But, you know, God whispers things on our hearts, and we don't always actually acknowledge them.
Okay.
Sometimes we bury them. And there was little whispers going on that he was different. But I think I was afraid of hope. And I was facing a period where I couldn't even be with my children. I was isolated from my family. My heart goes out to the healthcare workers right now who are isolated from their families and their children, because I lived that for months. And it, you know, I couldn't run and grab my child when I wanted to hug them. I couldn't go home for a breath of my home air. I was attached to tubes and wires. And the first time I sat up at the side of the bed, I realized how difficult a path I had in front of me. And yet I still hadn't surrendered.
That's a powerful, powerful testimony. At this point, did you regain some hope for the temporal future? You know, in other words, that you would be able to get on a track to be able to come home to minister to your husband and children?
There were little bubbles of hope that started in my heart at that point. And I started to speak with God. I mean, I was lying on my back. I couldn't move. All I could do was speak with God. And we would talk about how I would start to recapture my life. And he would, you know, it was just beautiful. I think it was one of the most incredible times with the Lord. I spent 1 month in the trauma hospital that I was at, where they had amputated, undergoing various procedures. They had taken skin off my left leg, put it back on my right, which was now missing a substantial amount, and learning how to do something as simple as sit up in a wheelchair or sit on the side of the bed. And then I was transferred to another hospital closer to my home, where I would try again to rebond with my children. And then I was transferred to a third hospital. I call it the last leg of my tour. and that's where I would learn how to walk again. And I spent 6 months in hospital. Five and a half of those months were not walking, not being able to be upright. And then finally getting those prosthetic legs and standing for the first time. And everybody in this hospital were also amputees, and you could see the pain it took to walk through prosthetic legs. And they are painful. I mean, you know, they're man-made, but they're definitely a gift from God. And I was scared. And the first time I stood up on my legs, I was terrified, but I was praying. And I remember I would try and try so hard to walk on these legs, and I would take them off, and there would be pools of blood in the bottom of my sockets, and yet I was miraculously able to walk and move around with very little pain.
You were facing discouragement, I'm sure, at points. We all do, but we can imagine that you were against bigger obstacles than most of us as you learned to function again. What were the things that kept you from being cast down at that time and lifted you up, so to speak, through the various struggles as you learned to function once more?
I definitely felt the presence of God throughout my entire rehab and into the period when I first came home and started to learn to do things over again. And whether it was then, in those moments, or even today, there's always a morning when I wake up and I look at my legs that I have to put on that day and I think about how hard life is. I mean, it is hard like this. Everything takes me 10 to 20 times longer and I exude more than that times in energy, probably 20 times more energy than the average person in everything I do. And there's that moment where the enemy can sneak up on you and he wants you to see only how hard and how difficult things are. But God's word tells us how to counteract that. And that's what I cling to in those moments. And he says, you know, to be thankful and bring, not to be anxious, but to be thankful and bring it before him in prayer and supplication. And he will guard our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And I have noticed that when I do that, and when I can say, thank you, Lord, that I got to live. Thank you, Lord, that I was able to watch my son walk for the first time and kiss him on the cheeks and hold their hands, even though I have no hands. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the chance to be your hands and feet, even though I don't have hands and feet, and for being mine in every single thing I do. How can you be anxious or sad or upset when you look at the gift that God has given? I know it is hard. I do know it is hard. But this is such a gift, this life. Mm-hmm. And so for me, by being thankful and listening to his word and letting it breathe through my heart and soul, I am able to see the beauty of the blessings that I have now and perhaps had then that were taken away, and some of them given back again. And you know, it was when they came back to me that I truly understood what a blessing they were in the first place.
This is literally a faith walk. And of course, I think every Christian understands that, you know, our day-to-day walk is a faith walk. And certainly for you, as you learn to walk in a physical sense, it was a faith walk. What are the promises that you've clinged to and you continue to hold to as you walk this faith walk?
There are so many promises that I cling to, but there is this beautiful image I have, that a vision that I was given one day when I was just reading my God's word and listening to his voice in my back forest. I had an image of me, and I was walking through a field of flowers. And as I walked through, I could feel once again the grass in between my toes. And I could feel the flowers just drag along my arm, the inner part of my arm, along my wrist, and my fingers would just hold on to some of the daisies as I went by. See, God promises us that one day we will be with Jesus and that we can focus on heavenly things. And I cling to the promise that his son died on the cross for my sins. I cling to the promise that one day I'll have eternal life. And I cling to the promise that one day I'll be able to run into the arms of Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you for everything you took me through and everything you took. You gave all the gift that you gave us through this ministry and this story. That is the most incredible and beautiful image that I could ever, ever imagine.
As we wrap up the program, I keep thinking of 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. As the Apostle Paul said, we were burdened beyond measure above strength so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And I think that's the encouragement for anybody who is going through a severe trial, difficulty, a series of discouragements such that we despair even of life, but to fix our eyes upon God, who is good, who raises the dead, who sent his son to die on the cross, that we would live forever is where we need to be. This is the object of our trust and faith, and I think Cindy's testimony is of tremendous encouragement to me and to many others today. Cindy, anything else you might say to somebody who's literally walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now? What would you tell them?
I would say that, you know, the book of James tells us that we to be joyful in all trials because they bring perseverance and help to sanctify us. And I just want to say you now, Cindy, right now, you know, you feel alone, you feel isolated, you feel scared. But there is a God who loves you deeply, and that he can take that trial that you're walking through right now, and he can flip it upside down. And in it, there can be purpose, his purpose. And in it, there is an opportunity to be refined and to be beautifully shining his light. And that's what we're called to do, to shine his light. So there is joy, and that joy sits in the center of the crown of thorns on Jesus' head, that he poured out his love for you and me, that love that's deeper, wider, higher than we can imagine. He loves you so deeply. He is crying with you, and he's ready to hold your hand. We just have to reach out our hand and cling to him.
Amen. Amen. Cindy Wilkins is the author of Shine On, The Remarkable True Story of a Quadruple Amputee. And let's just hold to this, friends. God has another plan working. God has a perfectly good and an eternally good purpose working through the things that we confront in our lives. It's better than anything we could have imagined or anything we could have come up with ourselves. And that testimony is what Cindy Wilkins has shared with us on this edition of the program. She is a quadruple amputee, and she is a child of God, and you sense, I'm sure, the faith, the hope, and the joy that she reflects as she has walked through this difficult journey. I believe this book is an encouragement to all of us, especially right now, as we face certain difficulties and discouragements, whether it be in this nation or anywhere else around the world today. Cindy Wilkins, her book is Shine On, available online. Just do the search, and you can find it. Cindy, what's your website? Share with us your website just for a second.
You can find me at cindystory.com, which is CYNDISSTORY.com, or make it easier, just go to shineonmissions.com and I'll be there. I also have a website called howdoshedothat.com for weekly inspiring videos of how God enables me to do all kinds of different things, from brushing my teeth to maybe even riding the horse. So if you want to log on there, you can find out different ways that I pray God uses to encourage you in your day as well.
Amen. That's shineonmissions.com, shineonmissions.com for Cindy's website. And we want to thank you, Cindy, for joining us today on Generations. What an inspiration you are. And may the Lord continue to strengthen you and guide you and lead you and use you to encourage others and lead others to Jesus.
Thank you so much. And thank you for giving me the opportunity to share the story.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.